scripture this morning is from 2 Kings 5. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." In Luke 17, chapter 11, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." As they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. basically had to know their place. They were unclean. They were excluded from every part of the community life. They could not live or worship or eat or talk among normal people. They had to stay at a distance from life and survive as best they could on the mercy and charity of others. I would say that the horrible progression of their disease was probably far from the worst things they suffered. They had nothing and no hope. Yet they could, from 40 paces away, watch the real world and real life happen just outside their grasp. But one day, 10 of these lepers met Jesus. And they stood at a distance from him, as was required by law, and they shouted for mercy. Doubtless, they had said the same thing to every passing rabbi, every hustler or holy man with a reputation for healing who had wandered within earshot. It was a simple prayer: Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But it is a good prayer. And Jesus granted them mercy. He just did. There is no reason or explanation given or needed. Jesus heard their prayer and showed them mercy. He gave them their lives back. And naturally, they are ecstatic. They do what any one of us would do if we were headed down a highway with a brand new life. They accelerate. All except one. It is very easy to oversimplify the story and walk away believing that Jesus wants us to be polite and say thank you when we are blessed. But I think that there is a lot more going on in this story and this text than just a lesson on manners. At its heart, this is a story about how we understand our lives. Do we recognize a moment of grace when it happens to us? If we do, how does that grace transform us? I know of no clearer picture of what our culture is mostly like and what our lives are mostly like than the picture of Jesus standing there, watching those 9 people running as fast as they can run, watching them get smaller and smaller the farther away from him they get. And I don't really believe that they were ungrateful. They weren't. There is no way anyone could have such a thing happen to them and not be grateful. Those 9 who showed Jesus their backs were doubtless thrilled, ecstatic. It's so easy to imagine them happy, laughing, making plans for the rest of their lives, returning to their families, returning to their old habits, going home for the first time in years, and running just as fast as they can to get away from Jesus in a hurry, to get on with it, to get back to everything. And I'm also sure that if someone has stopped them and asked, they might have slowed down long enough to say that God was really swell to do this for them and that Jesus was the most wonderful person in the whole world. But it would have been hard to catch them. There was so much for them to do and so little time. No, the issue wasn't gratitude. The issue wasn't feeling good about Jesus or anything like that. The issue was that those who had received so much were running so hard in the wrong direction. They were so full of what they had received, of their gift, that there was no room for the giver, the source of the gift. They weren't ungrateful. They were just busy. That's all. Just terribly, terribly busy. And there we are. There is our world. There is our life in one small, bitter nutshell. It's impossible not to see ourselves. It's impossible not to ask questions like, well, what direction are we running? What are we running toward? What are we leaving behind? How often do we stop or even slow down long enough to pay some attention not only to our gifts and our blessings, not only to all we have and all we have to do, but also to the giver, to the source of it all? Are we so busy running, so busy using what we have that we can see no farther? Jesus told the lepers to show themselves to the priest. The Bible says in verse 14, dying of that dreaded disease. We often think of people being healed by a word or a touch from Jesus. But here, as in so many other gospel accounts, when they enter into the work of becoming well and certified by the priest, is the moment they are healed. It's when they begin acting on Jesus' instructions. Like when Jesus commands the paralytic in Mark to take up his bed and walk. Or in John 9, when Jesus puts mud on the man's eyes and he can see when he washed the dirt away. Your faith has healed you, is Jesus' slogan throughout the gospel. And the recognition of this grace is not a matter of how much one has. We've all known people who have had almost everything they could ever want or need, and yet there is some great emptiness. And we have known others who seem to have less than a little, whose lives nonetheless demonstrated a remarkable peace and contentment and fullness. But one of the 10 thoughts, overcome by his new possibilities, overwhelmed by an unexpected gift. In such a state, he discovers something more important than simply obeying the instructions he has been given. He follows his heart instead of the instructions. He needs to express his gratitude. He needs to offer his praise. So he turns around and runs back to Jesus, praising God with a loud voice, and then falls at the feet of Jesus, offering his thanks and praise. That this man is a Samaritan, not a Jew, is surely a point that Luke wanted to make. For throughout Luke's gospel, it is the outcast, the poor, like the Samaritan, who recognize Jesus for who he truly is. The outcast is the one who sees and who responds freely to the grace he has experienced. He is the one who improvises his gratitude and praise. And our English text makes it harder to see this. All 10 lepers were cured. The Greek verb, when I listen to my Greek classes, is a medical term, and it means their disease went away. And all 10 stayed cured, whether they came back or not. God gives freely, without conditions. But to the one who came back, to the one who saw what was going on the most clearly, to him, and to him only, something more was said. To him, Jesus said, "Rise up and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The Greek for "made you well" is a different word, a theological word. It means being made whole or being made complete. And it also means being saved. "Go your way," Jesus told him. "Your faith has made you not just cured, but whole and saved." All 10 were healed. All 10 were given back their lives. But Jesus had more to give than just that. That's why he watched and waited. That's why coming back was so important. Because Jesus had more to give. But you had to be there. So only one was made whole. Only one was made fully well. All 10 were given their lives back. But only one was given the fullness of life. I think this text is a great reflection of how many of us can be healed for an hour on Sunday and then it's back to business on Monday. We are creatures of habit, and I freely include myself in that. It's Sunday today, so I already know I'm having spaghetti and meatballs for lunch. But imagine if whatever was plaguing you just disappeared. What would you do? What if you woke up one morning and your doctor told you your cancer was gone? Or your diabetes? What if your marriage was fixed? Or you finally found a job after months of unemployment? What if you made up with that family member you haven't been speaking to for years? What if your spouse stopped drinking? We've all got a mess somewhere in our lives, and it is really scary to admit that. But Jesus teaches us to deal with the mess. Jesus worked with bleeding people, crazy people, adulterers, people that were in such pain. And here is an opportunity for us all to dig down deep into the reasons we are here sitting in church on a Sunday morning. What draws us here? What are we searching for? I would guess that although it is hard for us to admit, it is our own desperate human need that brings us to church on Sunday. There are parts of all of our lives that we hide like we are lepers. We are in pain and in need, hoping that something will be said or done or opened up that will change our lives. And sometimes that happens, a moment of grace. But so often we squander them. Your diabetes and God is gone, and what's the first thing you do? Eat a box of cookies. We judge those nine lepers for not saying thank you to God. How often do we receive God's blessings and continue running in the wrong direction ourselves, continuing with the same behavior that made us sick in the first place? I can remember more than once in college leaving an assignment to the very last minute, and by the grace of God, there was a snow day. So what did I do? I went sledding, I watched TV, I drank a hot chocolate, and a week went by, and I found myself in the same predicament I was in a week earlier, up at 2 a.m. in the morning, ready to see where that was due at 8. We're all like that. We squander all the gifts that we are given so often. All 10 are healed, yes. All 10 are given a gift, yes. But on that day, physical healing was not the only blessing Jesus was handing out. The one who returned and fell at Jesus' feet received the greater blessing. His whole life was transformed. It's hard to change your life, even in the smallest ways. Jesus knows it's hard. He watched those other nine lepers keep walking without even looking back. But this story isn't about guilt for all the times we have taken God's blessings and run with them. It is about hope that we too could be the one that returns. We too could be the one who receives the greater blessing. And it is in that hope that we live each day. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we take time this morning to thank you for all of our many blessings, for all the ways that you